Okay, again, chapter 5 of 1 Peter is where we'll be today. We've been there for some time. We spent a couple of weeks talking about verses 1 through 4 here, and today we are looking at a section. We got it introduced last week that verses 5, 6, and 7 is where we'll be initially. Those three verses kind of tie in together, and then we'll move into verses 8 through 11 if time permits today. Last week I asked you, toward the end of class, as we just introduced these three verses here, to give us a definition of success. And so you see the equation up here on the board, what we talked about there. If you recall, we said if you ask the world for a definition of success, you might get something that talked about fortune or fame or power or pleasure. Talked about that a little bit last week. So the top equation you see up here is that success does not equal fortune, fame, two F's.
Or happiness.
Power, pleasure, two P's. Okay? That's not the definition of success. But we said that there is a definition of success and contentment and happiness and what we ought to pursue in life given to us in these three verses that we'll be looking at here, verse 5, 6, and 7, and they were the three A's that I gave you last week. Authority in verse 5, and specifically our reaction to authority. Attitude, verse 5 and verse 6, that of humility in verse 6 we'll talk about. And then verse 7, anxiety. So we've got three A's. We've got authority, attitude, and anxiety. Now you want authority and attitude, that's the two A's here, positive, but we want to take away that other A, that third A, the anxiety. That's the minus, okay? Now if you don't have a math mind and you're not bent toward enjoying that sort of thing, I'm sorry, I do. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Look for creative ways to get our class started. Let's talk about 1 Peter verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. And we'll begin by reading it. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. One of my favorite sections of Scripture, especially these last two verses, and we'll get into those here in a few minutes. But let's look first at verse 5. And we have the Greek word hupotasso twice in verse 5, which is translated as what? Submit. And the first time it's submit, the second time here in verse 5 it's be submissive, but it's the same Greek word, hupo, under, tasso, under somebody else, hupo tasso. And we noted last week that is kind of a common theme. We've talked about that several times. Submit yourselves to civil authority. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. And throughout here, I think there's about seven total times when you find this Greek word, hupotasso, in 1 Peter. And it's twice here in verse 5. Now, we've just come out of a section in verses 1 through 4 when we talked particularly about the elders. And one of the words translated for elders, presbyteros, meaning aged, mature, older person. And so we start this by saying, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. But in this particular case, I'm not sure that the elders, presbyteros here, is talking about the official office of elders, even though it's closely connected to verses 1 through 4. We've just talked about the eldership and the office of elders. But we've also got in this description, you younger people. So it seems now that we're talking in terms of elder here in verse 5 is just being all of the older persons. We don't know for sure, can't say for sure what is be being mentioned here or what is being targeted here. Are we talking about the office of elder? Are we talking about an older person? Either way would be certainly scriptural. We know that the eldership is to be given authority in a local congregation, and we submit to that eldership. All of us, including sitting elders, submit to the eldership in a local congregation. That's biblical. But you also are to be submissive and respectful to any of the aged people. I mean, that's biblical as well. So, as a matter of fact, if we carry this one bit further here in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Look at the next statement. It says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. That's the authority I want us to talk about. Mary, you have a comment. Well, I can answer the last thing you said. Is it wrong? No. I think a lot would just depend on if you had a good relationship and you respected a person that was an elder in another congregation or something, and you go to them for counseling or for advice or something like that. There's nothing wrong with that. Just recognizing that their authority in another congregation, an elder in another congregation, authority is confined to that flock, because throughout the scripture it says you shepherd the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that flock. So he's not shepherding your soul like the elders where you worship is shepherding and tending and feeding and looking out for your soul. But there wouldn't be anything wrong with you consulting that person if you had a good relationship with them or something like that. I got other elders and former elders in here and would appreciate them joining in with that comment. So,
as long as it hadn't got nothing to do with a problem you got in this.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's the reason I said that it would depend. Sure, it would depend. I mean, that would be a judgment call.
And you have faith in him, and you know it. And if he was an elder, like he should be, if it was something like the other part, he
right.
would give you no...
Well, of course. You would not... It wouldn't be appropriate for you to be carrying a problem that was about, and I had that very situation occur yesterday when an elder at another congregation came to me about someone who had come from his congregation to Northport and just wanted to know that did they share problems and negative things and the reasons that they came and to us and that sort of thing. And I said no, because they didn't, not to me they didn't, but he was interested in that. So that's the reason it would be a judgment call. Yeah.
All the elders at Northport knew my concerns about it because I had wrote it on paper and, you know, comments and all. And I know that was a fabulous thing, and I know it was a community problem. Not, you know, like our town, our beautiful church building is sitting next to it.
Yeah.
And I just thought, well, why couldn't we just go down there and get those little kids and have vacation from school and do all this kind of stuff? And nobody ever got interested in cleaning that place up. And I mentioned it to Dupree Galloway. And he said, well, you know, we're working on that in Green Village, too. We're going to go to it. Well, nothing happened. There was no change for one day I seen Randy Fuller, the preacher down at the other church. I asked him, did he have any? He said, yeah, we planning on doing a mission work there. And then I just forgot about it. I said, nobody's concerned but me. And then, one day I come down 82 and it was all cleaned up.
Well, Mary, sometimes you ask, oftentimes you ask questions that I don't have answers to. That's one of them, okay? Let's go on here, and I do want to point out the important thing here, though. We're talking about submitting your younger people submitting yourselves to your elders. We're talking about all of us being submissive to one another, and then comes really what I want us to look at, and that is be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What's the opposite of humility? What's the opposite of humility?
What?
Pride, arrogance. Yeah, pride, arrogance. We're being exhorted here by the scriptures to be clothed with humility. Interesting Greek word that's used for be clothed. It actually, the root word in the Greek has to do with a knot that was specifically. Referring to a knot that was tied in an apron that a slave wore to identify them as a slave. So this particular word would connote to someone that in that day and time something tied to slavery and being identified as a slave. And I don't even know but what Peter might have thought about the same thing. Remember in the... in the story of the Lord and washing the feet of the disciples, what did he do when he got up? The scripture says that he got up and he girded himself with a towel. Reckon Peter thought about the same thing there when he was thinking, using a word. It's the only time it's used in scripture anywhere. It's using a word here that talks about a slave tying an apron about them. Maybe he thought about the Lord when he tied and was teaching the very lesson that we're talking about here, and that being that of humility, being humble. And that's what we're being encouraged to do here. So anyway, the first ingredient, remember our first A up there, the 2A. Well, the first ingredient we're talking about here is authority and our attitude or our reaction to the way we deal with authority. Elders, whether it's the office of elder or whether it's someone who is just older and hopefully wiser and more mature. At any rate, we ought to be humble and we ought to have a certain amount of humility because of what we find here at the end of the verse, and that is God resists the proud. A proud look is condemned in the book of Proverbs. And as a matter of fact, this particular quote here comes from Proverbs 3:34, when we find God resists this kind of attitude but gives grace to the humble. Grace. I want to talk about grace, but I don't want to do it here. We'll save it down here for verse 12 when we talk about this is the true grace of God. We'll come back and talk about grace a little more. But grace is another one of these things like submission that we find several times throughout the book of 1 Peter. Then we come to verse 6. Then we come to attitude. Perhaps one of my favorite verses. Reckon how many of those I've got. I know I've got at least 100 because I've got all of them written down somewhere, but 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Been to 2 Alabama football games in my life that I didn't get a ticket to. Most recently, I went to the national championship game in New Orleans a couple of years ago with Drew. He had a ticket. I didn't. I never got in that night just because I wouldn't pay what the tickets were going for. Some guy came by me at halftime, wanting to sell me a ticket for $200. I stood outside the stadium and watched it on TV while Drew was inside there. That was one. The other one was 1994. Alabama played Georgia. out here, and I went out there to get me a ticket. Same situation. I decided I wasn't going to pay the going price of those tickets. And so I stood around there till about the end of first quarter, and then I went home. And I watched the rest of it on TV at home. Well, it was good and bad, okay, because I missed a classic. If you're an Alabama fan, that was the game when Jay Barker and Alabama beat Georgia 29-28 in a classic. And it was a classic. But while I missed the game, I got to see something that I wouldn't have seen otherwise. Jay was the quarterback at Alabama, and he, for some reason, they were undefeated. Won a national championship a year or two before. Won undefeated at that time. But for some reason, the public was on Jay pretty hard. And so what does that have to do with 1 Peter 5:6? Does anybody remember? There you go. The ball game is over. It's televised on ESPN, I think, on national television. And they interview Jay Barker after it's over. And Jay, having just come off that big game like that and winning 29-28, quoted 1 Peter 5:6. I'll never forget that. You know, well, they've been on you, you know. And he said, humble yourselves. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I'll always remember that, tied that to 1 Peter 5:6. The mighty hand of God. The hand of God is used in two ways in Scripture. I'm going to share some verses with you to illustrate those two ways. You may want to make a note of this in your margin. The mighty hand of God. The hand of God is given to us. It shows us discipline, and it shows us deliverance. Let's look at some verses right here that we'll use the PowerPoint to get through pretty quickly. Discipline. The hand of God in a way of discipline. So I'll stretch out my hand, he said to Moses, and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I do. I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt. Judges 2:15, it says, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. Job 30:21, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me, Job said. And then lastly, from Psalms 32:4, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. One way that we see the hand of God used in Scripture is for discipline. Discipline. Against me, with a mighty hand, you struck the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But another way is it's used for deliverance. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord. He said, and Moses said in Deuteronomy 9:26, and said, O Lord, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you've redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Find the exact same expression there as we do in 1 Peter 5:6, with a mighty hand, deliverance. So sometimes it's discipline, but sometimes it's deliverance here. Another one is Ezekiel 20:34, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered with a mighty hand. He said, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to deliver you with a mighty hand. And then lastly, the one that's probably most familiar to us is Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not short cannot save, or his ear hardened that he cannot hear. So discipline and deliverance, the mighty hand of God, used two ways. I've got to share a personal story with you on deliverance, okay? It's another one of these things when I read about the mighty hand of God and deliverance. When my boys were very young, Drew might not have even been born, but Nick was running around the side of the swimming pool at my brother's house, and all of us were there visiting. I think it was the 4th of July, and he was about 4 years old, and so he's running around out there. Everybody's there. I mean, everybody's watching the kids, but I happened to be in the kitchen, and I heard him just screaming, crying. Well, I knew that he was okay because he was crying. So I run out there, you know. Well, by the time I get out there, he's He's settled down. And so I asked him what happened. And what had happened was he got too close to the edge of the pool there, and he had fallen in on the deep end. And my brother had jumped up and just run his hand down in the water and pulled him back out. And now I want you to think about it. If you were underwater, all of us have been underwater with a mask on or something, and you know what it looks like, and you know what the top of the water looks like. Try to envision that from Nick's standpoint, okay? He's down there underwater, and then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, comes a hand. You can't see the other part of the body. All you can see is, you know, a hand just comes down in there and grabs you and pulls him out. So I said, well, Nick, were you afraid? And he said, no, sir, I wasn't afraid. He said, I just wondered whose body's hand that was. I'll never forget that. I wondered whose body's hand that was. Deliverance, okay? Mighty hand of deliverance. So what does the Bible say here in verse 6? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand, sometimes that involves discipline. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes that involves discipline. It puts us in situations that's not pleasant for us at the time, but we have to know that that's going to be for our own good. Isn't that what Deuteronomy 6:24 says? When your children ask, you know, be sure to tell. It's for your own good, he said. Or even better, Romans 8:28. You have to believe in the providence of God when things happen that you can't explain. We made an announcement last Sunday that we were getting a new youth minister. And everybody was so excited. The kids were all excited, and the parents were all excited. And I had a lot of, even some of our older people came up to me afterwards, put their arm around me and said, this is the best move you elders have made, and I can't tell you when. Everybody was excited about it. And then Tuesday night, I get a phone call, and they say, we've changed our mind. We're not coming. So Wednesday, that announcement was made, and it'll be made again today. Greg will make it for the rest of them. And Teresa wasn't here Wednesday, and she didn't know it until I just said it. I'm sorry. Well, they changed their mind. Well, a lot of people was upset, but here's my point. And this is what I said to some people that talked to me. I believe in the providence of God. And I believe that Romans 8:28 says what it says and means what it says. And that is, some of the more accurate translation says, and we know that God causes all things to work for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. That little phrase that God causes it. God causes things to work out for the best. So I don't know. I don't know why it happened. I don't know why we're back where we are, but I believe in the providence of God. So I'm not unhappy. I'm not disappointed. I'm not mad. I'm not, you know, we're back to the drawing board and we're looking at some other people, and we'll get the right person to come in here later on. You have to live with that kind of attitude. And so when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, even though sometimes that that's discipline. And that puts us into circumstances like Paul dealing with his thorns in the flesh that he prayed 3 times for God to remove. But what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient. See, so God basically told him, I'm not removing that thorn. You live with that thorn, but I'll take care of you otherwise. So we willingly accept his discipline, knowing that it's going to be for our own good in the long term. But then we also gratefully acknowledge his deliverance, which comes in his time. Now, I don't want to leave verse 6 without making this point. That he may exalt you, finish it, in due time. I want what I want, Lord, and I want it now. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Get your comments just 1 second. Doesn't matter. In due time means we're working on God's timeline. And you know what? It may not even happen this side of eternity, but it's going to happen on His timeline. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, recognizing that involves discipline, but it also involves deliverance. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He exalts us. He'll take care of the situation in His time. Now let's get this comment first.
Talking about God's providence, I have been receiving some things through the mail from Guidepost. And yesterday I received a little pamphlet talking about miracles. And I just started reading it. And everything it said, I said, that's God's providence. That's God's providence. And everything that happens that people in the world calls a miracle is God's providence. Well, and I wish they would not.
Well, it's just a matter of semantics. It's a matter of your definition. A miracle, is the birth of a child a miracle? Well, it is in a way that you think about. But a miracle is when natural laws are suspended and it becomes supernatural. It's something that goes against nature. You know, if you fall off of a 10-story building and you get halfway down the building and you stop and you're suspended in air until they get the net under you to catch you, that's a miracle. Well, that's a miracle. Okay? That's a miracle. But that doesn't happen, see. That doesn't happen. The times of those kind of miraculous deeds that we see happening in the New Testament times to prove the word, those times are over. So when the world says miracles, most of the time they're not really talking about miracles. Now, sometimes they are. I mean, sometimes some folks will argue that even those supernatural events still occur, but...
You know, time changes a lot of things. I'm sure that in the early days, when you mentioned the word church, everybody knew it was the church.
Yeah.
But now you say church, it's a whole different...
Right.
You know.
Right.
And miracle. Some people don't even have any inclination of miracles that were in the Bible. They talk about miracles. And they say, well, it's a miracle if they win this game or something like that. Take a miracle.
Right.
It's definition. Definitions change over time.
Michael, you have a comment.
Yeah, I was going to say that. I used that similar illustration about Paul having the thorn in the flesh. I had a friend the other day tell me, you know, that knee surgery that you had, God would heal that if you just had enough faith and prayed for that. And I said, well, how do you know He's not using that for His glory? You look at Paul, he had all kind of faith. Jesus had all kind of faith, and he prayed he wouldn't have to go to the cross.
Right.
And the answer was no. But sometimes God works through our weaknesses to bring about His glory.
Yeah. And that's what we talked about from Hebrews 12, that sometimes under the mighty hand of God is discipline. And it may not be temporary. It may be a long-term type situation. May not be fixed on this side of eternity, but it'll be fixed according to verse 6, in due time. So remember, we live on His timeline. Now let's move on to verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Quick comment about the last phrase there, lest we run out of time and I don't get it in. For He cares for you. Phillips translation. Now let me say something here. I refer to translations often in this class, but I've told you before that there are about five of them that I would say are sound translations for you to use as your regular go-to Bible. The Old King James, which I'm not real prone to use, but the New King James, the American Standard of 1901, the New American Standard, and the English Standard. Those are the five that I know enough about that I could say you're on safe ground if you use those. I'm not saying those others are wrong. To be honest with you, there's no perfect translation. There's problems with all of them, including those five that I just mentioned. Why not get off on that? Because I'm about to use a phrase here in verse 7 that comes from Philip's translation. Now, I will say this. Translations who are made by groups of people, like those five that I called out and others, you're more prone to get a more accurate translation there than you do if you go to one that's a single person. That doesn't mean the Hugo McCord's translation is not a good translation, but when you're talking about one person translating, you don't have the benefit of a group effort here. Philip's translation is like that. I'm sorry I wasted 3 or 4 minutes of your time by saying all that, but I want Philip's translation, okay? For he cares for you. Philip's translation says, for he makes you his personal concern. That's pretty powerful. Casting all your cares on him, for he makes you his personal concern. The God of the universe, the God of Abraham and Moses, the God who spoke and the universe came into existence, makes me, Glenn, makes me his personal concern. I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't get my mind wrapped around that. But what are we told before that? Casting all your care upon him. Let me talk to you a little bit about the Greek word casting here. You've watched the ball games where the players, after a big win, will come up and pour the Gatorade on the head coach. Do they ever pour half of it on him? They empty it, don't they? They empty that thing. I think about my grandmother. My grandmother used to have a big old pot that she washed dishes and stuff in, and when she was through with it, was she'd go to the back porch with that pot of dishwater and she'd toss it out in the backyard. And she didn't toss part of it, she tossed all of it. Okay? Casting here in the Greek has that idea. Casting, throwing all of it, entirety, completely. Casting. And as a matter of fact, it's only used one other time in Scripture, and that is in Luke 19:35, when they brought the little colt out there to put the Lord on it for him to ride into the city of Jerusalem. Everybody cast their garments on that little colt before they set the Lord on it. Completely. They didn't halfway do it, partially do it. They threw their garments. That's the only other time we find this. Well, here we have casting all your care upon him. Casting all of your care. Do you worry about things? Are you prone to anxiety? My mother was a habitual worrier. She didn't have anything to worry about. She worried about what she didn't know about. You know, she would just worry. Habitual worrier. We're all guilty of that somewhat. I worry about my grandkids and the world that they're going to have to face in 20 years. I worry about that. And there's a certain amount of that worry and that anxiety that's normal. But the Lord says at the end of the day, do what to all of it? Cast it on him. Casting all of your worry on him. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. If you've ever been on a hike and you had a heavy backpack and you trudged along there for a long time and then everybody said, well, let's take a break. That's the way we ought to be with our problems and our worries. The Lord says, cast them on me, and he'll take care of them. Okay, so let's go back to an equation. You ready for another one? Here it is. this is really what our lesson has been about. Submission plus humility minus worry equals hope, relief, success, contentment, happiness, whatever you want to say. Submission. Go back to verse 5. We're to submit not only to our elders, but we're to be submissive to one another. Now, I might throw a little caveat in here. Well, you better be careful about your friends and the people that have influence over you when you start dealing with being submissive. There's a certain amount of judgment that we need to make. We need to surround ourselves with people with whom we respect and has respect for God's authority and His Word, and would be a good influence on us if we're going to be submissive to one another. Be submissive to your elders, yea, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. And then what's the second thing? The humility part of it there. Realize that that includes discipline sometimes in life. And then lastly, the worry. Discernment. Realize that the Lord cares for you. And if you can wrap your mind around that, you do better than I do. Comments here before we move on. We're about out of time here today. In fact, I think we're so close to being out of time that I'm going to wait before we go into the next section here, verses 8 through 11. Any comments about what we've talked about today or questions? Yes, ma'am. Be happy anytime, huh? Well, thank you. You've been a good class today. We'll get into verses 8 through 11 next week. Thank you, John. She did.
You know, when you mention sports, I have to ask you a question.
Ask.
Who was Georgia's quarterback that night?
There it is.
Selling tickets then in the first quarter. Back then you could buy a ticket for $5 fast guy. They were still asking $50 a ticket, $60 a ticket in the first quarter. Me and Greg just went back to our car and stood on the radio. The reason high is because they were on probation and it couldn't be televised, even though Auburn was, I think, 8-2 and Alabama was undefeated.
Yeah.
But when they was on probation, you know, they couldn't be on TV.
Yeah.
But it blew my mind.
Well, that's what it was for me.
I basically told that guy, I said, are you crazy? The game's already a quarter over. It was probably